There will be some who will come in of the Jews and recognize the true Messiah. There will be 144,000 sealed in their forehead, which we haven't talked about yet, caught up for the later time. There'll be a man-child caught up at a later time, which we haven't talked about. There will be Jews that turn to the Messiah when they recognize their mistake of having bowed down to Antichrist. And these Jews who will ultimately recognize their Messiah, as Ezekiel has seen, in the reconstituted temple, will offer sacrifices with understanding finally for the first time that it is none other than Jesus whom they rejected that they've been symbolizing with those sacrifices down through the years. But in this fourth chapter, we're dealing with those that are caught up to be with the Lord at the end of the happenings of the church, when God turns again to that 70th week of Daniel to deal with His people for the last time, the literal, natural descendants of Abram. I'll say a lot more about it. These 24 elders are the redeemed of all ages, those saved by faith, whose faith in the Old Testament was constituted for righteousness, and whose faith in the New Testament is a response to the good news of the gospel, that are raptured and raised and caught up and are with Him throughout that great and terrible tribulation that follows this fourth chapter on earth. In short, the church is in the 24 elders upon seats round the throne. It's not 24. It's not the 12 apostles and 12 patriarch sons of Jacob. It's people redeemed out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. 24, constituting the saints of the Old and the New Testament, saved by faith, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, caught up. The word rapture is a cognate of rapere, a Latin word that means to catch away. There's only one place the Greek word that means catching away is used in the New Testament. That's when Philip from the Gaza Strip was raptured, it says in the book of Acts, after ministering to the Ethiopian eunuch and baptizing him, he was caught away and instantly appeared. In miracle form, the scripture has him caught away to Jerusalem. That is the only place in the New Testament the word we call rapture, which is a cognate of the Latin word, but translating a Greek word that means catching away, that's the only place we encounter the word rapture. We find derivatives. We find the Greek phrases that discuss and describe a catching away. But the word rapture is a word that simply means caught away, used strictly once, when Philip was caught away. We have words like enraptured. We have ecstasy described as rapture. The root of the word meaning there is a psychological state that people can get in enraptured, to where they literally are caught away from themselves into the joy and the feeling. But the word, as the New Testament describes it, is a literal catching away, as Philip was caught away from Gaza to Jerusalem. But as I've said, you've got a lot of Greek phrases describing the incident of catching away. Here it is. John, because he was a saint, John's hope was not to go through the tribulation and finally recognize his Messiah. John was a disciple suffering persecution because he recognized his Messiah. John, as the 24 elders, is a type or is one of literally those to be caught away, in his case, raised from the dead, to be caught away, a part of the church. That's why John literally, as it opens this chapter, himself becomes a type of the rapture. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me. There's a very important word there. First voice. He's going to hear voices all through this book. The first voice, John, one of those, that's the church. The first voice he hears was of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I'll show thee things which must be hereafter. And he's caught up. John is a type of the close of the things of the church and the opening of the things that begin to happen in heaven and on this earth in Daniel's 70th week, which is the tribulation. The Bible calls it the great tribulation. John's caught up. The 24 elders are there before the throne. I dare you to find the church again. Oh, you got to stretch words. You got to call them Israel or something else. I dare you to find the church anywhere. Two chapters talks about nothing but the church, the things which are. But the things which shall be after these things, namely the church, begins in chapter 4. I dare you to find a reference to the church until Jesus comes back with his saints in Revelation 19. Throughout the rest of this book, the church is where the 24 elders are. Gone. Now, I've been talking about harsh things happening on this earth. Terrible things. The church is not here. The 24 elders are not here. They're gone. The 144,000 that will be sealed by God are here until those terrible locust demons are unleashed, who are ordered by God not to touch those that have the mark, the 144,000. The man-child is here up to the point he actually comes to birth. After Satan is cast out of heaven by that great angel that looks out for the children of Israel, that was called Daniel's angel, Michael. In war in heaven, the devil is then constrained to the earth. We've preached on that. The sun-clothed woman is here. The remnant is here. The man-child is born. And the dragon, now constrained to the earth, is waiting to destroy that man-child. It's caught up. The 144,000, the sealed ones, they're taken. The man-child's taken. That happens during the tribulation. That's why a lot of confusion is occurring when people try to make the second coming one event and when they try to have catchings away one event. The man-child's caught away. We haven't talked about him yet. The 144,000 are caught away. We haven't talked about them yet, just in reference. John is caught up. The first voice he hears, and the 24 elders are there, and they stay there until the saints come back after the marriage supper of the Lamb. The church is not on this earth. From Revelation 4 until they come back in Revelation 19. This is a mystery. A lot of confusion comes from Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13. You need to understand, and this is my answer to the people that argue about a gap theory. Jewish scholars for years read Isaiah in the synagogue during the Feast of the Tabernacles and the Feast of the Trumpets. Jesus stepped into the synagogue, you'll recall, in one of the Gospels and began to read it, but he stopped in mid-sentence. The sentence between the good works and the activities that Jesus would fulfill on earth in His first coming and the righteous, vengeance, vindicating, warring Messiah that would come to execute judgment. He stopped in mid-sentence. For centuries, the Jews had read it without pausing in mid-sentence. He didn't read a chapter to shock them. They had read that chapter year in and year out. Jesus stepped forth and read it and stopped in mid-sentence and said, "This much is fulfilled in your eyes today. Here I am." Of course, they didn't believe it. The rest of it was yet to come. The Jews missed the Messiah in His first coming because they didn't separate the suffering servant Messiah that Isaiah said in another passage, "A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench," gap, "till he come forth unto judgment." Right it is to reign. They didn't see the gap. Daniel was shown 70 weeks in the 9th chapter of history of the Jews. He had prayed to God concerning the Jews. He saw from the books that they were 70 years in bondage. Jeremiah prophesied it. He began to pray that God would keep His word of the 70 years of bondage in Daniel 9. The angel came after fighting the prince of Persia, an evil supernatural demoniac spirit that ruled that land behind the throne, to answer his prayer. He not only gave him the assurance that 70 years would be complete and they would go back, he then gave him prophecies of 70 weeks of years. 70 times 7 years in 3 segments. 49 years, 7 sevens, 1 week of years, that they would rebuild the city in troublesome times. Daniel was in bondage. The city was a wreck. He was just praying that they'd get to go out of bondage after 70 years. The angel tells them the rest of the history. Not only will you go back out of bondage in 70 years, but I'm going to tell you 70 weeks of years of your history in advance. After you get out of bondage, after the 70 years, you will then build the city in troublesome times, and it'll take 7 weeks of years, 49 years to do it. Then there will be 68 weeks of years until Messiah is cut off. Again, Daniel didn't see the gap, as Isaiah didn't see the gap. Isaiah didn't see the gap between the good works of the Messiah and the vengeance and righteous vindication of the Messiah. Jesus split it in mid-sentence and said, "Today the first half is fulfilled," leaving unsaid, "yet to come." Daniel didn't see the gap between the 69th week and the 70th week. I happen to have a view of God that God does not leave out options. I refuse to believe that there was no opportunity for the Jews to receive Christ. Why would Jesus weep over Jerusalem and say, "How oft would I have gathered you together under my wings, but you would not"? The heart of God is revealed in parables. How the owner of the vineyard sent his emissaries, the prophets, again and again, and they were rejected and stoned by those that were working his vineyard. Finally, he said, "They will treat my son differently." He sent his son. They treated him worse. That's God's heart pouring out. He wasn't play-acting a drama. I don't have some of the Calvinistic fixation boxes on God that does allow no maneuverings by God. My Bible shows a God who can do and be what He wants, who is faithful to His Word and enters into all things to work His purposes, but can look at Eli and say, "I know what I said about you when you were in the loins of Aaron, but today I say this." I believe the Jews had a genuine chance. Why else would Jesus lament the fact? He came to His own, and His own received Him not. Jesus would have given His life no matter what. They revealed their nature as the instruments to bring it about. Jesus didn't finish when He stood in that temple. He just said, "This much is fulfilled." He left the unfulfilled portion. We now know yet to come. Daniel saw 7 weeks, 68 weeks of years, total 69 weeks of years, 7 times 69. Messiah would be cut off. Not for Himself. The prophecy of Jesus dying for the sins of others. Then comes the 70th week, when a prince will come and set himself against God, will strike a covenant with God's people. And in the middle of the week, 3.5 years into the final 7 years, will break his covenant, commit an abomination in a newly constituted temple, and then the Jews will discover they chose the wrong one. The gap between the 69th and the 70th week is that time of the churches when God turns and does what Paul in the Roman letter says is a grafting on to the trunk of Abraham's promise, the old olive tree. He grafts a wild olive branch on, which the children of faith, the recipients of the gospel, the redeemed by the blood of Christ, become. That's the church age. Now, Matthew 24, that confuses many, is an address by Jesus to a Jewish audience concerning questions about their end, because he has discussed the temple and the tearing down of the temple, and not a stone will be on top of it, another stone. And they say, "When will this be, and what are the signs of it?" And he begins to answer it. I will preach on Matthew 24 one of these Sunday mornings as part of this series. But let me just briefly say, as I said about the 24 elders, as I keep painting with a broad stroke, the message of Matthew 24, Luke 21, Mark 13 is to the Jewish nation. There is no discussion of the mystery of the rapture in those chapters where he is answering their question. Now, mystery is something strange to us. The Greek word being translated mystery is interpreted by God in the Ephesian letter. It is that which is known only to God and cannot be discovered and can only be known by man if God reveals it. You can search throughout eternity and never find it. The mystery defined in God's book is a mystery that is in God's mind and He reveals it. Paul was God's choice to reveal the mystery to the church. John experienced it. He was caught up. The first voice of the trumpet caught him up. And there were the 24 elders. He is before that seal is opened. It begins to unleash the great tribulation, raise Antichrist to power, and start the 70th week. I said several weeks back, you've got to view the Jew and everybody else as two separate people. In the Bible, there are only two kinds of people, the Jew and the Gentiles, all the rest. When the Jews received him not, and his own rejected him, and Messiah was cut off, the 70th week was pushed in history down to God's appointed time. And in between, the end of the 69th week in Daniel 9, shown to Daniel in that vision, and the 70th week, when Antichrist will rise, is the age where God deals through the gospel, the good news preached in the book of Romans and the epistles of the New Testament, and the church is raised up, and the 24 elders are made complete. And John, as a part of them, is caught up before the tribulation comes, and the church is above it all during this period. That's the mystery. You've got to go now to 1 Corinthians 15. Because Paul was the one who revealed the mystery. That mystery was not discussed to the disciples. It remained for God to reveal it. Paul is talking in 1 Corinthians 15 of resurrection. He's arguing with the learned of his day who say there is no bodily resurrection. He comes down to the 51st verse, having talked of resurrection and argued it in grand terms throughout the whole chapter. He says, behold, I show you a mystery. Again, the Ephesian letter makes it clear the Word is something known only to God that cannot be discovered. He has to reveal it through His ordained voice. Paul is it. Behold, I show you a mystery. To the Ephesians, he talked of the mysteries hidden, contained in God's book, but hidden until God revealed it through His prophet. A prophet is one who speaks forth from God. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, His word for death, but we shall all be changed. Now you say, do you believe this? I delivered unto you the 15th chapter, 3rd verse opened up, first of all that which I also received. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep, some are dead, but most of the 500 can be found that saw Him. After that He was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all He was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Now, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. And if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You're yet in your sins. And they which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished and gone forever. If there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain and your faith is vain. Everything in Christianity comes out of that truth of the resurrection. Now, if I can believe he came out of that tomb, through a rock, through a door, and sailed off, I can believe this. Same God's doing it. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. That's not the bat of an eye. An eye twinkles faster than you can bat it. It's not the eyelid batting. It's the eye twinkling. Like a light. Faster than I can snap my finger. I'm not dealing in poetry. This is basic Christianity. We shall not all sleep. We shall not all die. I tell you a mystery. Up to this point, resurrection was believed by certain ones of the believers. A rare person like Elijah caught up. Enoch was not, for God took him. Caught up. Rare. Now Paul reveals a mystery. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. The Abrahams, the Davids, the Jacobs, all of them. Boom. Raised incorruptible. All those out of every tribe and every tongue and every kindred. We just read it in the book of Revelation. They sung a new song. Those of the 24 elders that will sing, "Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation." Everyone to whom God credited the righteousness of faith. And all those dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption and this mortal shall have put on immortality. I wonder how many funerals have been conducted this week in Los Angeles, San Francisco, and New England. And I wonder how many people have heard a preacher recite these verses. And no more believe it than they believe they're a man in the moon. Man, I wouldn't mess with Christianity if I wasn't going to go all the way. This is a literal happening. When this corruptible shall have put on incorruption and this mortal shall have put on immortality. My major professor, Larry Thomas at Stanford University, John Dewey's experimentalist. I remember he closed his philosophy of education class giving a lecture on the ontology of experimentalism. I remember in those days seeing him get emotional and tears come to his eyes as he described the immortality of those who believe in John Dewey's philosophy. The philosophy that produced progressive education in this land and the generation that seeks to judge everything by what it does for them. He went through the speech how reality is a sea of ever-changing experience, like the ocean. We have no more individuality than the wave on the ocean. And if you ever notice when you fly over, it's easier to distinguish a wave from a wave. You can tell that the first wave rolling in is not the same as the second wave rolling in. And it's easier to distinguish a wave from a wave than it is to tell where the wave begins and the ocean begins, or where the ocean ends and the wave begins. Because life is a sea of change. That's what produced the educational system that said, what you learn is no longer important because everything changes. The way you learn, problem solving, coping with change, is more important because change is always here, but nothing else exists that doesn't change. So life was a sea of change. My individuality and his, like a wave in the sea, here and gone. And immortality is the effect the wave had on the ocean. And we will live on. Man, I like this one better. I like this one better. When I got in the mausoleum for our church, I was over in Beverly Hills in the place where the Mormon church had been trying to get the mausoleum for their endowment care fund at Brigham Young University. The president of a company called Seagull Industries that the Mormons owned a lot of stock in because Seagull's very important to them. They were saying how Mr. Lee, who ultimately became the president of the Council of Elders, had vetoed the mausoleum becoming a part of Brigham Young University on the grounds that dust to dust and ashes to ashes precluded above ground burial. I said, man, let me at this mausoleum for our church. I believe in making it hard for God at the resurrection. I don't care if you scatter my ashes all over the Pacific Ocean. God's going to find every speck and put me together again. That's the doctrine Paul's preaching. Individual immortality. And when this corruption shall have put on incorruption and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Why, Christians ought not to fear it. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died the death that was the sting for our sins, who lived the law to qualify. Therefore, my beloved, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. Hard not to keep going, because he says, now concerning collection for the saints, and he took up an offering. That's the mystery. That isn't the only place Paul talked about it. Go to 1 Thessalonians 4, and I'm about done. I would not have you to be ignorant, brother. He was a blunt-talking preacher. I wouldn't have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, dead, your loved ones who died in the faith, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. When you see somebody squalling over their dead, they're either feeling sorry for themselves or they have no hope. Paul says, I wouldn't have you ignorant like them. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself, God isn't going to postpone the rapture till the rest of us die, because the rapture removes that necessity. We shall not prevent them which are asleep, for the Lord Himself shall descend from where? Heaven. Where was that door? In heaven. Where did God's Word speak forth like a trumpet and say to John to come up to? Heaven. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, some people are dumb enough to think old Abram and David won't go up. But Romans 4 says they're in the same camp because their sins were in Christ. And God credited their faith in God to give them an opening. For the dead in Christ shall rise first. Those are the only ones going to beat me up. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. I'm going to catch them on the way up. In the clouds. Notice he doesn't touch this earth. A part of the second coming is a meeting in the air. We shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Listen to me, folks. Don't go laying your snide, learned self on me. I did a PhD at Stanford, too. But Christianity is the worst criminal duping of mankind ever to come on this globe. Or it's what it claims to be. Don't mess around with it at all. Or if you're going to be a Christian, be one. And this is the blessed hope by which we purify ourselves. I sure hope. I'd like to plan this event. God won't let me. But I'd like to plan this event. If it is the last day, and if Antichrist is at the door, and if the Lord's coming is right now at the door, and the rapture that much closer, then we'll lose our lawsuits, and the Attorney General of California will take over. And a court order will come down on James Scott. And old George Duke Majan will say, I got him. And just as they come with a handcuff, zip! Up I go! That's where I, and he'll be gazing up. I guarantee that. For months now, I've been jumping in the air and kicking as I jump so I can get in one last lick in the twinkling of an eye. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. From then on, from the fourth chapter of Revelation, we're gone. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Thank God I still got this page in my Bible. 2 Thessalonians. Now, he wrote a second letter later. He had already written them, this first one. And the dummies, they start listening to false preachers. Coming around telling them, everything's being so hard on you, you must be in the tribulation. I'll guarantee you they were reading Matthew 24 to these saints. Paul says, come on now. We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, caught up, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us. Some people were even claiming they had a letter from Paul. As that the day of Christ is at hand. You're being persecuted. But that's not the great tribulation. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first. I've already told you. Some translations just as equally read, a catching away first. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth, that's the Antichrist, and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now, don't you remember that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? Now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Or he told you, there's something withholding Antichrist. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth, Old English, literally, he who now hindereth, will hinder until he be taken out of the way. And then, and only then, shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the workings of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Antichrist can't come to power until the church is gone. We're going to be caught up. John was caught up. The 24 elders were there already before the 144,000 go and before the man-child goes. The fifth chapter talks about that scene in heaven where they sing before the throne, "Thou hast redeemed us out by thy blood, out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation." And the sixth chapter opens. The church is gone. The mystery of iniquity that works, the spirit of Antichrist. But the man of sin could not be revealed until the restraining force of the church is taken out of the way, because God's Word says, we are not appointed under wrath. Then he said, "I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I saw and behold a white horse, the great imitator, and he that sat upon him had a bow, and a crown was given him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." Daniel's 70th week starts in that sixth chapter. And Antichrist comes in on a white horse, looking good, with a bow and no arrow. He doesn't come by force. He conquers with a deceiving tongue and a deceitful way. But hallelujah, I'm gone, and old George can deal with him. I want to pause for 30 seconds, one of these Sundays. We got to do something with this message. Only those that are in Christ are going to be caught up. Romans 8 says, "There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ." Go down about five verses, you find out how you get in Christ. It says that you are in Christ if His Spirit's in you. And how do you get His Spirit in you? Third chapter ended saying that. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man bid me, I'll come in." You ask him in. Salvation no longer requires going up and getting God and bringing him down, or descending into some deep and bringing him up. Paul said, "The word's already nigh you, it's in your mouth, speak it forth. For with the heart man believeth, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." That seals the covenant. You ask God in, the same ability of God's Spirit to penetrate a rock and take Jesus to glory can enter this person of ours. And we literally become new creatures in Christ Jesus with a dual nature that the Galatian letter says contains warfare. The old man in us dug in, fighting for its rights, and the new man in Christ Jesus reaching to the one who is worthy. None of us will ever be delivered from sin until the God of peace sanctifies us fully over there. But the message that Paul lays on the saints that are caught up, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. God's Spirit comes to give us the power to start winning the battle over the drag of our self-seeking nature. Now, everybody's not going to be caught up. A lot of people are going to be left here. If George Duke Majan don't quit fighting the church, I guarantee he's left. But those that are in Christ, we're going to be caught up.